Thank you, Brother Lynn, for that very appropriate reminder. We know our God is near. Take your Bible with me this morning and turn to Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans, the 13th chapter, we will begin there with some principles, and then I'm going to go to another passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 13, in our Bibles this morning. For those of you in the audience, and I don't imagine that it was completely unanimous, but for those of you in the audience who were McCain supporters, this has been a rather rough week. I want to remind believers, though, Christian believers, that we must adhere to a biblical perspective in relationship to our government and in relationship to what is taking place in our nation. I'm looking at it from the standpoint of these are exciting days in which to be alive as a believer. By the way, it appears to me that the world stage, which has never been more set for the return of Jesus Christ, the world stage is even and will be further set in days to come. And I can hardly believe but that the Lord's coming is not very, very near. In fact, in the coming days, I plan to preach much about the end times and the events that we can look forward to in our day and time. And perhaps we will be that generation that actually sees the Lord's return. And before He returns, there will be some dramatic changes. There will be a generation before Christ returns, whether it be this one or a future generation, there will be a generation before Jesus comes again that will witness dramatic changes in the leadership of the world, in government and politics, in warfare and all of these different things. And over the course of the next few weeks, I'm sure in our church, we'll be talking much about that. Romans chapter 13 in your Bible with me, reading beginning at verse number 1, Romans 13 verse 1. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now, we will come back to that in a moment, but I want us to understand today that nothing that took place in the election, whether it be on the state level or the federal level, nothing that took place in the election caught God by surprise. In fact, every individual who is elected to office will, whether willingly or not, fulfill God's sovereign will as we march toward the end of the age. I want every person in this room to take comfort, regardless of what side of the political spectrum you were on, there is a God in heaven who is in ultimate control. We cannot always believe that everything will be rosy for America, that America will always enjoy peace and prosperity. We cannot believe that, but we can know as believers that God is firmly on His throne and nothing happens apart from His allowing it to take place. Verse number 2. "Whosoever therefore, because the powers that be are ordained of God, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that is the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Not speaking there of eternal damnation, but rather speaking of condemnation of the government. In other words, if we act rising up against our government in some form of rebellion, this would be an inappropriate behavior, we will expect to be condemned by that government. Why? Verse number 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good works," to those who are doing right, this is generally speaking now, "but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power or the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, the government, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain." It is part of the responsibility of government, as ordained by God, to punish evildoers, even to the extent of capital punishment. By the way, capital punishment is scriptural. It began, given permission for capital punishment for capital crime, was given in the Old Testament, and continues here as you see in the New. "For the government beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye," speaking to Christians, "ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath," not only because you fear the government coming down upon you if you were to act in rebellion, "not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake," for your own conscience, because this is a command of God. "Not only for wrath, but also for conscience, for this cause pay ye tribute also." Now what is that talking about? Paying taxes. Remember the two inevitables of life, death and taxes. All right. He says we're to pay our taxes. Now, just let me pause there for a moment. Christians, genuine, born-again, Bible-believing Christians who lift the authority of the Scripture in their lives are not tax evaders or tax protesters. You say, Pastor, do you like everything your tax dollars go to? Oh, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But I must pay my taxes. Why? Because the Bible says I'm to do so. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they, speaking of the government, are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Every time I read that phrase, I kind of chuckle. Attending continually upon this very thing. In fact, that's pretty much what the government does, don't they? They take and take and take and take. And when they're done taking, they take and take and take a little bit more. Somebody said, well, Pastor, somebody's going to, I'm going to get, they're going to give to me. They promised me they're going to give. It just is not going to happen. Because in order to, quote unquote, give, they're going to have to take and take and take and take. But that's what they do, attending continually upon this very thing. He sums up the command in verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to tribute. This is talking about money now, fees and governmental licenses and whatever it may be. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to tribute is due, custom to custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I want to give quickly some Christian principles about our government, and then I want to give you a way to pray for your nation. Very quickly, there are at least four principles here found in this scripture, and let me give them to you quickly. God is the ultimate authority. The Bible says this in verse number one, there is no power but of God. God is an ultimate authority. That is comforting to every believer in this room. God is on His throne, and everything that has taken place and will take place is allowed by Him, and nothing has spun out of control. Nothing has been lost in the eternal economy of God. We as American Christians cringe at the possibility of change that could affect us as a nation from a moral standpoint. The president-elect makes no bones about the fact that he is in favor not only of abortion, but of late-term abortion, not only of abortion and late-term abortion, but of partial birth abortion, not only abortion, late-term abortion, partial birth abortion, but also infanticide, the allowing of a child who is born from a botched abortion and is viable and alive, allowing that child to suffer and to perish and to die. The president-elect has made no bones about his position in regard to this, but let me say this. All authority is in the hands of God. You've got to believe that, Christian. All authority. You say, Preacher, well, this just seems so strange that we're talking about this in America, especially when we talk about the moral depravity of our land, which could, by the way, become the law of the land. The courageous citizens of California voted against the idea of recognizing same-sex marriages, but the pressure, the marches, the influence of those that are the most vocal, though they are a minority, those that are the most vocal in this, I cannot help but to see how that eventually, that very vocal minority won't eventually have their way in our nation. Does that mean that things have spun out of control? Absolutely not. God is in authority. Understand something. When Paul penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he penned these words in reference to a Roman state that was far more wicked than any state in existence on the face of the earth today. He penned these words to a Roman state that not only allowed but promoted overt infanticide. One of the customs of the Roman state at the time of the Apostle Paul was for if a child was born that was unwanted by the child's parents, that baby could be brought up into the mountains and left to die of exposure. And that was very commonly done in that day and time. The Roman state was a very wicked and evil government, and yet Paul said in regard to that state, Christian believers were to follow the law. Now, I want everybody to look at me right now. Listen to what I'm going to say. As believers, we follow the law until the law tells us to violate the Scripture. God is the ultimate authority. So if a government authority says that you can no longer meet as Faith Baptist Church Faith Baptist Church will continue to meet. If the government says I cannot preach against the homosexual lifestyle, I will. The first sermon you will hear from the mouth of this preacher will be a bold declaration against the homosexual lifestyle. I won't change my preaching for anyone. The Word of God is to be obeyed first. Do you have examples of this? Yes. Nebuchadnezzar made a law that no one was to pray except to his image. Daniel the prophet violated that law, opened his window, and prayed out loud so that he would be heard in violation of that law, because the Scripture teaches we are to obey God rather than men. Now, you're a pastor, then I'm not going to pay my taxes. Oh, no, 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 no. The Bible says you have to pay your taxes, regardless of where the money is going. It's kind of hard to swallow sometimes, isn't it, folks? Just to be honest with you, to be humanly honest with you, it's hard. But the Bible says that we're to do that. But if the government ever said that we are to stop worshiping God, that we must close our churches, that we can no longer tell people about Jesus Christ and can no longer witness, if the government ever says that we can no longer propagate the gospel or have a bus ministry and all of these, on and on and on and on and on, if that happens, then we must continue in obedience to the Bible. Now listen, Christian, and be fully prepared to suffer the consequences graciously. That is what the Scripture teaches. All authority and power is of God. Quickly, number two, every human government governs by God's sovereign will. Look at verse number one again. There is no power but of God. Here it is. The powers that be are ordained by God. Are ordained by God. Those officials who were elected in this last election are ordained by God. Well, Pastor, I think it would have been better if da-da-da-da-da-da had happened. No, no, no. God knows what He's doing. And He is leading us through the end time ages toward the culmination of the age, the coming of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, God knows. The powers that be have His ordination. Well, Pastor, but we have a choice. Yes, you have a responsibility as American Christians. We've talked about this in the last few weeks. To vote according to the Bible. Okay? This preacher has said over and over again, I don't vote for baby killers. I don't care if they're Republican. I don't care if they're Democrat. I don't care if they're independent. I don't care if they promise to put money into my pocket and lay gold bricks in my mailbox. I don't vote for anybody that's a baby killer. Why? I am a Christian. I don't put butchers in charge. I am a Christian. Having said that, though, understand that in the sovereign plan of God, He ordains government. My pastor, Dr. Clearwaters, growing up, used to explain it to us this way, and it helped my thinking. Back in those days, the big enemy was communism. By the way, communism is still an enemy. Understand, it's alive and well, it's just a little bit dormant. The big enemy was communism. And I remember in the early 1980s, my pastor getting up before the church, and he said, there is a worse state that a nation can be in than communism. He said, there is a worse condition a state can find itself in than communism. I thought, as a young man, I thought, what in the world could be worse than that? Godless, atheistic, bloodthirsty communism, Marxist-Leninism. What could be worse than that? My pastor said this, the worst state for any nation to find itself in is a state of anarchy, where there is no government. Remember, the powers that be are ordained by God. Christians then are commanded to live in subjection to the state as far as is possible. And he gives two examples, lawful living, obeying the laws of the land, and paying taxes. And then I want to remind you of this, and then we're going to go into how to pray for America. Believers are to pray for their government officials. I don't have time to turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, I command first of all that prayer and supplication with thanksgiving be made for kings and all those who are in authority. Now, somebody said to me this week, Pastor, what can we do? What can we do? What can we do? The answer is we can pray. And it may be that the outward prosperity that we've enjoyed, that the sense of security that we've enjoyed perhaps falsely in our nation, it may be that the luxury, the comfort, the assurance that everything is as it always has been and everything will be as it always is, That assurance, having the rug pulled out from under us, may be a good thing because perhaps we have lived as American Christians ignoring prayer. Well, let's be honest about it. How many of us have really spent time in prayer for all those in authority? I mean, the Bible commands that we do so in 1 Timothy. How many of us have really prayed for wisdom for George Bush? How many of us have really asked every day that God would guide the leaders of our Senate and our Congress and give them wisdom? You ought to pray that they'd wake up during legislative sessions. Be nice if somebody was paying attention. It seems like they're asleep at the switch, you know what I'm saying. But how many of us have really prayed? The events that have taken place in our nation should drive every Christian in this room to pray on a daily basis for our leaders. Now, I'm going to share a prayer with you, and then I'm going to take you to a different passage of Scripture for a moment. I'm praying every day that Mr. Obama will become a born-again Christian. Some said, Pastor, you're judging. No. He does not claim to be a born-again Christian. He does not make the claim. He claims to be a Christian and was a member of that church. Boy, that was using the word church loosely, wasn't it? A member of that organization in Chicago. But he does not claim to have had a born-again experience. Now, folks, listen. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this preacher is going to make a regular habit of praying that Mr. Obama will trust Christ as his personal Savior, give his heart to Christ, and have his life transformed by the power of the gospel. Now, quickly take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Preacher, how can I pray for my country? We're commanded to be in subjection. We understand that the authority that we have comes from God, that the government that we have, whether it means long or short-term good or ill, comes from God. For the born-again believer, it does mean there will be long-term good because everything's working together for our good to those who love the Lord. But Matthew chapter 6, drop down to verse number 9. Matthew chapter 6, preacher, how can I pray for my nation? Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Oh, you're familiar with this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That has reference to verse number 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's meaning those who have sinned against us and owe us by virtue of their sinning against us. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Preacher, how shall I pray for my nation? Number one, recognize and rest in God's absolute authority. Verse 9, after this manner, Jesus said, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If I'm going to go to prayer for my nation, I must recognize that there is a higher power. Someone said, but Pastor, we have just elected the officer who will fulfill the highest power in the land. Understand the last three words are crucial, in the land. The President of the United States sits at the highest seat of power in the United States of America. By the way, he is to be checked by the legislative branch and the judicial branch. Sometimes that doesn't happen as effectively as we wish it would, but he is seated in the highest level of power that one single individual can have, and by virtue of the fact that he is the leader of the free world and he is the head of the industrialized world, he in that essence is the most powerful man in the world. But wait a minute. Our Father, which art in heaven. Which art in heaven. Christian people, understand something. There is a power so above the Oval Office as to absolutely eclipse it in its meaning. There is a God in heaven who forms the history of nations. And it has well been observed that history is actually His story. And we read in Psalm number 2, speaking of the nations that rage against God, we read, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, all those that rebel against Him. God's authority in heaven supersedes and exceeds that of any human being in the world to the extent that all of the most somber deliberations of man and declarations of His human authority are nothing but laughable in the eyes of our God. When I as a Christian pray, I am entering a room more powerful than that of the Oval Office. I am coming into a presence more powerful than that of the President of the United States. I am approaching the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Christian, He has invited us to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may find grace to help in time of need. So recognize and rest in God's authority. Second, how shall I pray for my nation? Pray for the coming kingdom of Christ. Verse number 10 of Matthew chapter 6. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. As we've already said, the powers that be are ordained of God. Oh, Pastor, but things, there's a lot of passion about this still, but, oh, Pastor, things have turned so it's different, it's all going to change in America. Is the change good? I want everyone to understand something. God is working on a timetable that will not be thwarted by man. I do not have time to turn there, but Daniel chapter 2 is a chapter of the Bible that gives us a vision that King Nebuchadnezzar, the great world leader of Babylon, had while he was on his throne. Others could not give him and interpret the dream, but then Daniel, who had a reputation as a man of God, was called to come before the king. And the prophet Daniel stood before the king, and not only did he give the interpretation of the dream, but he told the king his dream so that the king had confirmed in his mind that this interpretation would be accurate and true. In that stunning dream that was given in Daniel chapter 2, there is a history for essentially the great nations of the world. We find there that the Babylonian Empire would be the first worldwide nation. It was the one under which Daniel lived and over which King Nebuchadnezzar reigned. Following that empire, there would be a Medo-Persian Empire. History tells us that that came to pass as well. After the demise of the Medo-Persian Empire, there came the Greek Empire. Under Alexander the Great. With lightning speed, Alexander took over the then known world that was predicted and prophesied in Daniel chapter 2 hundreds of years before it ever happened. Then we continue on. After the Greek Empire collapsed, the Roman Empire held sway over the entire world. It was the Roman Empire that was in power and in control during Jesus' lifetime and the time of the New Testament. But we recall that after years of control and inner corruption, the Roman Empire too fell apart. You say, preacher, what follows the Roman Empire? After all, there has been since the demise of Rome no worldwide empire. What comes next? The Bible teaches in Daniel chapter 2 that there will be a league of 10 nations that will come together to form a world empire that will exist in the last days. That world empire will have some of the characteristics of Rome. Rome was bloodthirsty. Rome was immoral. Rome was vicious. Rome was militaristic. And Rome was, for all practical purposes, universal in its scope. You say, well, preacher, what will happen then? By the way, that empire has yet to come. That 10-nation federation has yet to come. And nations make leagues and agreements. And we try to say, is this the 10-member nation? Is this the 10-member nation? We do not know, but they're coming together more than ever before. Recent news articles have proclaimed that Mr. Obama is not only President of the United States, but President of the world. As a born-again Christian, I would not want the title President of the world. Because the Bible describes only one man who will be president of the world, and he is the Antichrist, who is yet to be revealed. I would not want that title. It is not a title by the way that he has sought, and I would not want that title to be given to me. Ladies and gentlemen, you say, preacher, what's going to happen? As God's time clock moves down the line, the Bible says this confederation will take place. The Bible tells us there will be a one world government, but it will not last. Because in that same chapter, at the end of that chapter, Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, the vision contains a picture of a large stone being cut out of the side of the mountain. And this large stone, by divine providence, is hurled at this image that represents the great nations, the great worldwide empires of history. This stone is hurled at the image, and the image is dashed into a thousand pieces, and it is gone. You say, Pastor Monty, what is that stone? The Bible says that stone is the kingdom of God. That stone will conquer all the kingdoms of this world. And when Jesus said that the Bible-believing Christian is to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done," He said our prayer must be for God's will and God's kingdom to be established, even if it means the disintegration of the land in which we are living. Thy kingdom come. Number three, Pastor, what should I pray for? Pray for God to meet your needs. Look at verse number 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice, if you will, it is God who will meet those needs, not human government. When we look to government and say, "Government, give us this day our daily bread. Government, we are deserving. Government, we are entitled. Government, it's your responsibility to take care of us." When that becomes our mode of operation as a people, we have tacitly disavowed God in our lives. Because God will not be replaced with any government. And Jesus said the source of our daily provision is not the government and the coffers of the general treasury of the United States, but the source of our daily provision is to be God Himself. And I pray, "God, give me this day my daily bread." When I pray for my nation, I do not pray that God will send me a leader who will line my pocket at the expense of someone else. I pray that God Himself will provide for me. Ladies and gentlemen, it may be with the economic crisis, which I believe will deepen dramatically before it turns around, it may be with this economic crisis that we as Christians actually pray again that prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," and we mean it. There are folks whose jobs are on the line in this room right now. There are folks in this room who've recently lost jobs, and you're praying, "God, give me a job. God, lead me to the right place." What you're praying is, "Give us this day our daily bread." Could it not be that the Lord has allowed this to happen in our nation so that we would simply return to obedience and with a sincere heart acknowledge God as the author and provider of everything that is good, rather than government, Wall Street, 401ks, wise investment advisors? I don't think there exists one of those anymore. No one knows what to do. Rather than turning to those folks, looking to God. "Give us this day our daily bread." Pray for God to meet. By the way, our daily bread, that's what you need. Maybe some of us need to pray that God would help us to distinguish needs from wants, because it's coming down to the point where we're not going to have everything that we want. And what else should we pray for? Verse number 12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Verses 14 and 15 explain that, not to mean so much as financial indebtedness that someone has, but really the matter of forgiveness over sinfulness. If I've been wronged by somebody else or have wronged somebody else, pray for forgiveness. Forgiveness. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land." This morning we opened our service in a prayer for forgiveness. God, forgive us as a nation. We'll never know His blessing until we humble ourselves to recognize our own sinfulness on a personal level and on a national level. We'll never know what it is to enjoy God's forgiveness until we have forgiven others who have wronged us. And so for the Christian not to forgive and for the Christian not to seek forgiveness from God for his own personal sins puts him in a perilous position. And so Jesus said to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And as Christian believers, the confession of our individual sins and the confession of our national sins today needs to be on our lips as we get on our face before God. And the last thing I would say is pray for protection and deliverance. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Bible tells us that there will come a generation. This is revealed to us in detail in the book of the Revelation. That there will come a generation who will be under extreme pressure and persecution. In John chapter 16, Jesus said that the day will come when in killing Christians, they will declare that they have done God a service. That day has yet to come. The extremity of persecution described in the book of Revelation that will be characteristic of the end times before Jesus comes again, that has yet to happen in our nation, in our land, and to us as a people. And we are to pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer, the way He taught us to pray, we are to pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil internally that would destroy our nation from a moral and spiritual standpoint. Deliver us, Lord, externally from those who would do our nation harm. Lord, deliver us from evil. There has never been a time in recent history, at least since World War II, when the prayer, Lord, deliver us from evil, should be more real to any believer. So, Pastor, this bothers me. Why should it? The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord said, okay, here's how you ought to pray. And maybe we're bothered because we stopped praying this way because everything seemed so good. You see, Christian, if we'd return to what the Lord said Christianity is all about, we would not only have been praying 5 years ago and 10 years ago and 2 years ago for our nation scripturally, but we'd be prepared for this moment. Maybe, and I'm only suggesting this, maybe our lack of preparation. I talked to a lady. Can I tell you a secret? Will you keep the secret? Yeah, right, you're Baptist. Tell you a little secret. I was at the John McCain rally. Then when he came to the airport, I brought my whole family. Thought that would be a neat opportunity for them to see a potential presidential candidate. I was talking to a lady in front of me, and she said she was a Christian. We were talking about the things of the Lord, and she had a good testimony, born-again lady. She was an older lady. And after the rally and all the hoopla was all done, she looked really bothered, and she kind of grabbed me by the arm. She said, Pastor, she said, I'm really nervous. I'm really upset. I'm really nervous. And she was really bothered, really, really bothered. She said, Pastor, she said, I don't know what's going to happen this election. I'm really bothered, and it's tearing me apart inside. She said, Pastor, would you pray for me right now? And so in the stands there, we bowed our heads and closed our eyes and had a word of prayer, and I asked God to bless her and give her comfort and give her strength. And there's a lot of folks that felt that way. But can I tell you something? If we're doing what the Lord said for us to do, we would just be praying according to His will and trusting wholly in Him. Christian, here's what we need to do. Pray for our nation as Jesus taught us to pray and leave everything else with God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and its clarity. Lord, even as Christian believers, perhaps, in decades when our nation prospered financially, when we sensed national security and strength in our armed forces, in days, Lord, when we felt that everything was well with this land, it is fully possible that we forgot to pray. In those moments, Lord, we neglected the prayer that You taught us to pray, not only in its recitation, but, Father, in its spirit. In the praying points that You gave us in the Lord's Prayer, we've neglected those things because we felt sufficient in and of ourselves. And we confess to You our national independence of You which has been sinful. Father, help us as believers to rest in those sweet words. Give us this day our daily bread. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. All those things that you taught us to pray, return us again to that place of prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone.